Well, we are coming back to chapter 20 in the Gospel of Matthew. Last week we studied about the rewards. And we studied about a question raised by a rich young ruler 2 weeks ago. And if we put those two studies together, we can come up with very interesting questions. The first question is related to the rich young ruler's question, what good things should I do that I may have eternal life? And in our previous studies, we have dismissed any idea about salvation through works. We are saved only by grace through faith alone. And at the same time, we cannot remove a thought from a question raised by many Bible-believing and evangelical Christians about the Lordship salvation. I'm not sure whether you are familiar with the term, Lordship salvation. These good people who are talking about the Lordship salvation, these good people have been wondering whether it is right for them to consider people to be saved whose life does not show any sign of their conversion. Though they have claimed to believe in Jesus and be born again. These people who are talking about the Lordship salvation have felt that such a claim makes the precious salvation and the power of the blood of Jesus too cheap. They have thought that such a discrepancy between the claims of salvation and ungodly life only indicates their unsaved condition or unsaved state. Thus, what they need is not a claim that they have been saved, but in fact, they need to be born again. In order to counter such claims of salvation, the Bible-believing and evangelical believers began to argue for a view which has been known to us as the Lordship salvation. So, intention behind the argument for Lordship salvation seems to be very good. According to this view, unless you have shown the signs of your salvation, don't misguide or do not deceive yourselves as if you are saved. You are not saved. That's why the fruits of your life are so unproductive and unprofitable. Therefore, you need to be saved. That's what they are saying. Or it may say that if the Lord Jesus has not been the Lord in every aspect of your life, you are not His children yet, according to the Lordship salvation. Thus, inadvertently, this teaching appears to promote a doctrine of salvation by works which they vehemently denies and refutes. They refute. That very thought is a shadow of the teaching from the Church of Rome. On the one hand, it is commendable that these believers are very concerned about Christian testimonies and Christian obedience to the Lord's commandments. They do not like to see cheap Christianity or hypocritical religion within Christian communities. On the other hand, they are aligning themselves with the camp of the Church of Rome in relation to the doctrine of salvation. A renowned preacher like John MacArthur was in the center of this controversy for a very long time. The second question is related to the question from Peter about the reward. Is it really a right thought that there will be different degrees of rewards in heaven, even though the salvation itself is very equal to every one of us? But there are different degrees of rewards in heaven. If works are so important, but works are not the ground of salvation, then what are the uses of good works in this life? How much good works are good enough? Or is it really possible for us to consider that the rewards in heaven may be varied from person to person according to their works in their lives on this earth? So, basically, that is something that we need to consider based on Matthew chapter 20 today. So let us begin with some thoughts about the kingdom of God based on this particular parable. In order to understand the passage better, which was read from chapter 20, first of all, I'd like to tell you about the background of the story. I think I need to explain to you about the story briefly from today's text. Let us consider that it is a parable about the kingdom of God according to verse 1 in chapter 20. So, chapter 20 verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man." So that is a parable. Let us consider that it is a parable about the kingdom of God. It is interesting that a parable is used to speak about the kingdom of God. It means that we need to make efforts to find its heavenly meaning out of this parable. There is a close relationship between this parable and the previous passage about the questions from the rich young ruler and Peter concerning eternal life, salvation, and eternal rewards. The close tie between these two passages is very obvious by the first word of verse 1 in chapter 20, which is 4. So verse 1, chapter 20, begins with 4. So it is not an independent passage, but somehow this must be related to the previous passage, preceding passage. And in fact, by saying 4, chapter 20, verses 1 to 16 passage is explaining of something that was being taught in the previous passage. It indicates that the parable we are going to study is offered to us in order to help us to be able to understand, in fact, the previous passage messages. In particular, we need to be concerned about everlasting life and heavenly rewards, because they are the two topics that were taught in the previous passages. There was a man in this parable in chapter 20. There was a man who owned a vineyard. Verse 1 tells us that he was a householder. Its Greek word also means a master of a house or a landowner. He went out to find his workers at different times of the day, mainly early in the morning, according to verse 1, and in the third hour, according to verse 2, and the sixth and ninth hour, according to verse 5, and the 11th hour, according to verse 6. So he went out to the marketplace at different times of the day, and he was able to find some people. He agreed to pay a penny a day, where the laborers were hired early in the morning, according to verse 2. By the way, a Greek word for penny is denarius, which was a day's worker's wage in ancient times. So penny is not a penny that we can think of today, but there is a laborer's wage. However, he did not make any offer to or any agreement with those ones who were hired in the latter times about their wages. So if you look at verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 6 and so on, you cannot find any wage agreement between this landowner and those people who are hired in those different times of the day. Instead, he told them that whatever was right, he was going to give them in verses 4 and 7. So when he was hiring them, he did not give them any figure how much he was going to pay for their work, but whatever is due, I'm going to pay you. When evening came, the Lord of the vineyard told his steward to call all the laborers he had hired in verse 8. The ones hired about the 11th hour, almost the last moment of the day, they came. And so their working hours was very brief. And so they were given a penny in verse 9. Which was surprisingly lots of money to them, because penny a day was the wage agreed with the ones hired early in the morning. So one penny was the day's age, and 11th hour these people were hired, so their working hours was very short, but still they were given a day's wage, a penny. It raised hope and anticipation for the ones hired earlier times. If those guys were hired at the 11th hour, were given a day's wage, one denarius, one penny, then we have been working for more hours than those people. Therefore, probably the landowner is going to pay us more. So there was very high hope and anticipation. At this point, we need to be reminded of Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, which says, which is the last verse of the chapter 19, just the preceding chapter. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's quite interesting. The 11th hour laborers were the last comers, but somehow they were paid first. So, strangely enough, first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. The Greek word for first in this verse, 19:30, and Matthew chapter 20, verse 10, there is another word, another occurrence of the word first. Those words are exactly the same word. Verse 10 says, but when the first came, so the first means those people were hired early in the morning. The first came, they supposed that they should have received more, that they should receive more than the last comers, in other words. So they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. So their hope was dashed, their anticipation was dashed, and the landowner did not pay them more than one penny. And so, even though they supposed that they should have received more, the money given to them was exactly the same amount. I thought that the Greek word for suppose in verse 10 is interesting. When it says, but when the first came, they supposed. The word, Greek word for suppose was an interesting word because it also means to hold by custom or to follow custom. So that was a customary thought. The late comers received one penny. Therefore, only comers like us must be given more than one penny. In other words, their thought was not extraordinary, but customary or ordinary thought that common people might consider. Thus, from man's point of view, the first comer's thought did not show any abnormality at all. Read that right. The last comer, 11th hour, hired people received one penny. And these people worked all day long in the daytime, you know, under the hot sun and so on. They were hired early in the morning. Therefore, their anticipation seems to be a right kind of anticipation. So everybody could think that way. The Lord of the vineyard also gave them a penny, which agreed with them in the morning when he hired them. However, that sort of treatment provoked the early hired people very much to be angry with the landowner. They began to grumble in verse 11. Verse 11 says, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. The good man of the house is the same man as the householder in verse 1 and the Lord of the vineyard in verse 8. We need to know that they were against the man who hired them. They were terribly upset. They felt that they were despised. They were humiliated. We may be interested in the reasons of their unhappiness. Why they were so upset? Why they were so unhappy? Well, negatively speaking, first of all, it was not because the Lord of the vineyard broke the agreement. He initially made that agreement with them that their day's wage was going to be a penny. So therefore, they were not upset because the Lord of the vineyard broke the agreement. In fact, the owner of the vineyard kept his promise. Besides, one penny was a reasonable amount for a day's work. Thus, he did not cheat them from their wages. Positively speaking, it was because the landlord gave the latecomers the equal amount, one penny, though obviously the latter ones did not work the same amount of hours, same number of hours throughout the day. They argued in verse 12, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. By the way, this verse is, I think, very important for us to understand the passage, the parable. It is because there is a sense of complaint against inequality while talking about equality. It is very interesting. The point, this point will come back, by the way. Because verse 20 talks about equality. Thou hast made them equal unto us. that equality was considered by the early comers, the long hour workers, inequality. They felt there was injustice. That is a very interesting thought, and we are going to come back to that point later on. The Lord of the vineyard defended himself in this matter. In verse 13, he said that he did not do anything wrong to them because he kept his promise as agreed for a day's wage for them. I made a promise with you for one penny a day's work, and I have given you one penny, and I kept my promise. I didn't break any promise. In verse 15, he said that it was besides that he was his right to dispense what he had according to his will. I did not take yours in order to give others more, but in fact you received whatever is due to you for you, and whatever that I have, I used my own possession to give the same amount to other people, and that cannot be wrong. I used just my own things at my own will. He also said in verse 15b, the second half of the verse, that they were evil, but he was good. The landowner said, I am good because I did not do anything wrong, but you are complaining against me, and in fact, it is because you are not good. Then the parable ends with verse 16, which says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. This is a powerful parable. By knowing that it is almost the same as 19 verse 30, you know, chapter 20 verse 16 is almost a repetition of chapter 19 verse 30. We may know that Matthew intends this parable to teach the same lessons he was writing about in chapter 20 verse 16. So it seems that this parable is very much closely related to the previous passages in chapter 19. The most outstanding feature of this parable is found in the equal amount of wages that the workers hired at different times throughout the day have received from the Lord of the vineyard. I think that this very remarkable feature has been understood by many different Bible students so many different ways. Some have thought that this parable is to teach us about the equal amount of rewards all believers of Jesus Christ to receive in heaven. So it doesn't matter in which hour you were invited to come to the vineyard, and it doesn't matter how much work you have done, everybody received just one penny. That means that when we go to heaven, everybody's reward is going to be the equal amount and the same. They think that it is absurd that there are different degrees of rewards according to their works. They consider that different degrees of rewards are showing only unfairness in heaven, which is not right. Their arguments are also very strong. They say, all true believers or all true disciples of Jesus are equal in God's own eyes. Therefore, rewards must be exactly the same. F.H. Borsch says in his book, Many Things in Parables, as following. He said, in quote, the parent God evidently wishes to relate to all the children with a radical equality. Once individuals and groups of people realize that they have their place in this community and that they can neither lose nor earn more of their acceptance, they begin to be freed from the need to compete with one another for what they most need in life. Therefore, God is Father after all, and he must treat all his children in the equal manner. Therefore, all the true believers of Jesus Christ will receive the equal amount of reward in heaven. There is no competition. Don't worry whether you have lived a bad Christian life or you have given your lives unto the Lord as martyrs. Don't worry, there is no competition. There is no fighting, internal fighting, and everybody is going to receive the same amount of rewards, some people argue. The commentator, Kistemaker, said in his book, The Parables of Jesus, says this, in quote, "Because God is so good, the principle of grace triumphs. The principle in the world is that he who works the longest receives the most pay. That is just. But in the kingdom of God, the principles of merit and ability may be set aside so that grace can prevail." End of quote. So in this world, if you have more abilities and capabilities, if you work more and harder, then you are going to get more and bigger. However, in heaven, it doesn't work, you know, that way. Therefore, everybody is going to receive the same amount of rewards, he argues. Thus, these people consider the parable as a lesson for God's grace and equality of all of his people, because everybody has received one penny. This view of the equality of all God's children should not be ignored. It should not be lightly dismissed. It is because there is a definitely element of equality in the parable. All workers receive the equal amount of wages, regardless of the amount of work they had to do. This equality has been understood by all commentators as the grace of salvation. No amount of works will add to or subtract from the grace of salvation. Everybody received one penny. Can't you see it? It doesn't matter whether you are called early in the morning or at the sixth or fifth or ninth, seventh hour or at the 11th hour. You are going to receive one penny, and that one penny is representing salvation, eternal life. That was a part of the lessons from the previous passage in chapter 19. Therefore, they are trying to say that actually one penny reception is the same as the reception of eternal life. Some have thought that this parable does not necessarily remove a thought that there are different degrees of rewards in heaven, and I would develop the point in the next point. So, let us think about this particular point. In fact, if you look at the commentaries on the Gospel of Matthew, probably you will find that a lot of commentators are mentioning that actually this parable is talking about the equality of all the believers in terms of their eternal life and salvation. And if I just bring out my own conclusion, I must say that my conclusion is not the same as their conclusion. And I have to say that I must disagree with many of those commentators. And I hope that you can see my reasoning and you will be able to see what actually this parable is talking about. So, thoughts about the rewards. I may have to make a detour in order to deal with this issue. However, I do not think that it is an unnecessary step to understand the passage we are studying today. It is because there are two lessons related to this passage from the previous passages, everlasting life and rewards. We understand that there are no different degrees of salvation or eternal life. It is absurd to say that someone's eternal life is less than others' eternal life. That doesn't make any sense. Salvation is equal and everlasting life is equal. Even it is not thinkable that there are different degrees of heaven as a place for the saints to dwell eternally. Because you are not great enough, your heaven is maybe eastern side of London. And because your portion is bigger in the heaven, your portion it belongs to northern parts of London or something like that. It doesn't work that way. We do not categorize the believers into different classes. However, I equally believe that there are many indications about rewards in different degrees. These rewards must be distinguished from eternal life. First of all, it is extremely biblical to talk about the rewards in heaven. By talking about the rewards in heaven that we will receive in heaven, actually, we are talking about biblical truth. I want you to turn your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's read it together, shall we? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. It is because the Bible testifies that God is a rewarder. Therefore, thinking about rewards in heaven is actually thinking about God in the proper manner, in the biblical manner. We know that Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter of the men and women of faith. And this chapter also defines faith in verse 1-2. Then I declare that I may declare that God is a rewarder, as the scripture says, because it says God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By the way, though I talk about works and rewards, I do not say about them as if they are irrelevant to our faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 defines it. The rewards are related to our faith. So, in fact, rewards are related to work of our faith, which means that all rewardable works must be the works of faith. Because verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. So without faith we cannot please God. So faith comes first. For he that cometh to God, by faith I'm sure, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Many of the Lord's parables indicate that there are different degrees of rewards. For example, there is a parable of talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 20. And there is a parable of pounds in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. And returns were different, and rewards were different. And there are a few things we need to consider about a penny as a wage of workers in the parable. Lon Gregg wrote an article, Model Faith for Christian Service, based on Matthew 19:28 to 20:14, in one of the journals. And he made a few excellent points about this very issue, about the penny. So let me give you a couple of points from his writing. First of all, he made a few excellent points on this matter. His challenge begins with a simple doctrinal proposition. Salvation is not of work. Salvation is not of work. That's why penny in chapter 20 cannot refer to salvation. The parable we are studying speaks about a day's work and its wage. Thus, this parable is not teaching us about salvation. It talks about work and its wage. But salvation does not have anything to do with work. But this parable clearly is talking about the amount of work and wage. It means that the parable should be understood as a lesson for rewards, not salvation. The following are the points he has made. The word denarius or penny suggests compensation for labor rendered. Each one was given a penny. For what? Well, it was a compensation for their labors rendered. At this point, we need to see that the word hire in Matthew 20, verse 8, chapter 20 says, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. What is the meaning of the word hire? In fact, Greek word for hire in this verse is also translated as wages. In fact, many other translations are using the word wages. For example, the ESV has wages. The NAS has wages. And the NIV has wages. It does have a meaning of wages. So, one penny cannot be eternal life. Because our salvation is not the wage of our hard work. It is a gift from God. The Greek word for hire or wages literally means dues paid for work. Dues paid for work. It suggests that this parable is talking about work and its compensation, not eternal life or salvation. The Lord set up rewards in heaven. In the previous passage we know, Jesus spoke to the rich young man about treasures in heaven, and eventually he spoke to Peter and other disciples about the rewards when they said that they had forsaken all things and so on. Therefore, in the context, there must be an implication of rewards even in this parable. One clear indication that the parable is actually talking about work and its wages is that the hard-working laborers who had to work since early in the morning under the sun were complaining about the amount they received from the master. The point is that salvation is a free gift. Therefore, there is no one who can say, I have worked more than that person, therefore my salvation must be different from theirs. No, that is not the biblical teaching. Everybody receives salvation freely, but rewards are different. That very teaching is very clearly mentioned in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. Would you like to read the passage? Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. Okay, let's read it together. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Amen. Especially verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. When you work very hard and you receive the salary, and you cannot say to your employer, oh, I'm so grateful because you are so gracious to me and you are giving me the grace. No, actually it's your reward because you have been working for that much. That's why your employer has given you that much. That is your wages. The reason that the early workers were complaining to the master was that they supposed that they should have received more because they had worked more, according to Matthew 20, verse 10. Therefore, it cannot be about salvation. If what we have been studying is correct, then the parable does not talk about equal salvation because salvation is of grace, not of works. Especially Matthew 20 verse 12 defines the work as the early comers had to do. Matthew 20 verse 12 says, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. It talks about work. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. The more we read it, the more we think that this description does not fit into the picture of salvation at all. Therefore, some Bible students do understand the passage as a lesson for rewards, and I go for it. I think that is a right understanding. There is a challenge. If we understand the parable for rewards, not for salvation, I cannot say that even though we take a view of different degrees of rewards, there is no difficulty to understand the parable. There are difficulties. The challenge is this. Why is there only one same reward? If that is a reward, and I consistently say that there are different degrees of rewards in heaven, why is there only one same reward? Everybody received only one penny. There are different workers working different a different amount, but at the end of the day, they receive just one same penny. Isn't it unjust? If we compare the believers, some believers with other believers, we will immediately admit that such a challenge actually does have its own point. If a martyr for Christ will receive the same one penny like a backslidden believer who only came back to the Lord with repentance just before he died, it does not look really fair. How can Stephen, the first martyr in the Bible, receive the same reward with a repentant thief who was hung on the right side of Jesus on Calvary? Does it mean that there is no difference in rewards? At this time, before we will consider more thoughts, we need to recognize one clear point in this parable. Whatever happens, the Lord of the vineyard has not violated anything here. Matthew 20 verse 13 says, "But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny?" The original agreement was one penny for a day's work, and the promised amount was paid to those people who came early in the morning. He had given to them from what he had. Interestingly, the worker's complaint is also a question that we have. Why were not the harder and longer workers given more? In fact, we do ask the same question. That is our question. And in the parable itself, the workers who worked since early in the morning asked the Lord of the vineyard exactly the same kind of question. It seems that the Lord was anticipating that sort of question from us and recorded it in this parable. What the Lord Jesus says in this parable is that it is up to the master, first of all, who is entitled to give anyone freely as he wills. It still does not violate any rule. It does not violate any principle or any agreement. God is sovereignly just and righteous in terms of giving rewards. Then after all, how can we apply this particular parable to our understanding of Christian work, Christian living, and the rewards and so on? Let's consider some of those points concerning applications. Matthew 20 verse 16 says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." I think that there are some important lessons we should be able to learn from this verse. At least two things. One is contextual and the other is applicational. First of all, Jesus is using the first and the last analogy again in this verse. In chapter 20 verse 16, the last shall be first and the first the last. It is interesting because this expression we saw already from Matthew 19 verse 30. So if you read chapter 19 verse 30 and chapter 20 verse 16, basically you are reading exactly the same verse. Well, this sort of literary form in the scriptures is called inclusion. So chapter 19 verse 30 and chapter 20 verse 16, in between the parable, is being wrapped by the same statement in the beginning of the parable and after the parable. Therefore, this parable is talking about something that is related to this, the same beginning and same ending. Therefore, it is very clear that the parable itself is somehow related to the idea of the first being the last being the first. Somehow there are some relationships. The first and the last analogy, first shall become last and the last shall become first and so on. This analogy is quite a stunning, and in fact it is very much enlightening one. It is because we thought that there is an element of equality in this parable. Everybody received one penny. No matter how much workers worked, they were given the same amount of wages. And the parable itself seems to talk about the equality. Everybody is receiving one penny, But in the beginning and at the end of this parable, the first shall become last, last shall become first, and so on. It seems that there are different degrees somehow reflected within this parable. Otherwise, chapter 19, verse 30, chapter 20, verse 16, will lose the meaning of it within this context. Then what is it? It seems that there is only equality in existence in the kingdom of God, and there will not be any differences from saint to a saint. However, the analogy of the first and the last shakes that very proposition. There will be the first, and there will be the last. And the first on this earth may become the last in heaven, but somehow the last on this earth may become the first in heaven. So the very analogy of the first and last shakes the proposition that everything must be equal in terms of rewards and so on. It seems that there are certain orders in the kingdom of God, first and last. As we studied last week, it cannot be an order of ranks concerning status. However, this analogy plainly rejects any idea that everyone in the kingdom of God will be exactly the same as if the heavenly saints are the one same shape, mass, product. Somehow each and every one of those saints in eternal, same eternal life, will have some differences from a saint to saint. And what is it? Well, it is also interesting to know that the workers who came to work at the 11th hour received their wages first. They came last, but they were receiving the wages first, while the ones who came earlier had to wait in order to receive the same amount of wages. It may be a matter of honor. They came the last, but they become the first. The latter day the workers were honored in the hour of payment. And we cannot miss some differences in these three groups of people. God used the term agree twice in verses 2 and 13. This word, agree, is used to deal with the first group of people who came to work, the earliest time of the day. They agreed with the master to receive one penny. So they and the master of the vineyard, owner of the vineyard, agreed on the payment. To the second group of the people who came at the third hour in verse 3 and sixth hour and the ninth hour in verse 5, the amount was not fixed. But the Lord of the vineyard said that he would give them whatsoever was right in verse 4. Concerning the payment, the Lord said to them in verse 4, I will give. Whatsoever it was right, I'm going to give. To the third group of people who came to the 11th hour in verse 6, the Lord said that he would give them whatsoever was right in verse 7. And also this time he said, shall ye receive in the same verse. Then how should we interpret this parable, and what kind of implications can we learn from it? First of all, I think that one penny given to everyone is a lesson that all God's faithful people will be rewarded. So there is no discrimination against anybody if a believer or believers will work properly in obedience to God and so on. All of them will receive reward. So one penny, the same amount, actually represents the fact, infallible fact, that all those believers will be rewarded. So the emphasis of one penny for all indicates that there will not be any discrimination in terms of services for the Lord and his recognition of their work. So everyone is going to be rewarded according to his work. Thus, instead of trying to get too much out of this parable by implicating that one same reward, which is one penny, means that all the saints of God receive the same amount of rewards, we must recognize one simple truth, that all believers will receive rewards. Then those rewards will be according to their works. At this point, we must recognize that there was an inequality in wages given to the workers. That's why early workers were upset. It was the point of contention in verse 12 in chapter 20, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." While equality is being talked about, the underlying contention was that there was an element of inequality in payment. You see, those people who came early in the morning to work all day long felt that there was an inequality in payment. Can you see an implication here? They felt that rewards were so different, and rewards, there were different degrees. That's why they did not make any contention against the fact that everybody, every worker received a reward. That was not a point of contention. The point of contention is that there was an inequality in the amount paid to each and every one of those workers. If a laborer who worked all day long from the morning was given 1 penny, the workers who came later than them should be given less amount, but they also were given 1 penny. The reward is definitely different. That's why early comers were so upset, and they were provoked, and they were angry. Then what we need to see is that 1 penny must be considered as a reality of reward. Everybody is going to receive reward, which teaches us about the certainty of our rewards. But also, 1 penny to all workers is an indication that there are different degrees of rewards. It seems that everybody's 1 penny is worth different. That's why early comer were upset. And I'm sure that later comers were quite happy with that. There are many attempts to identify those three groups of people. Or there are attempts to identify at least two groups. The first and the last. You know, people were very interested in identifying those individual groups. Who are the first and who are the last? Who are the last and who are the first? So some commentators, in fact, are trying to identify them. And in fact, most of the commentators are trying to identify who they are, the first and the last comers. Some commentators are saying that, you know, probably first comers are the Jews. The later comers are Gentiles. But Gentiles were blessed more than the Jews. Therefore, it makes perfect sense. Well, they say that the Jews came to know God first, but they will be behind the Gentile believers. Or some people say that this parable must be given to the 12 disciples and their converts. They say that Peter asked the Lord about his reward, and it was not a right question, so the Lord gave him a very sharp answer back. So there are so many different kinds of attempts to identify them. But I'm not sure whether that is a real point here. All of those explanations are basically very much a subjective views, and I don't think there is any objective way to validate the points. So I'm not going to try to identify who they are, who are the first comers and who are the last comers. But only thing that I can say is that there is a reward. That's the real thing, and everybody's reward will be different. It doesn't matter when we are coming, but whether we will be faithful to God. The parable also teaches us that the Lord deals with his people according to his grace. It is very clear in two ways. All the workers who later received wages were called by the owner of the vineyard. There was nothing they could find to do. There was no work they could find to do. It was by the calling of the owner of the vineyard, and they were given opportunities for work and wages. especially the later comers in verses 3 and 6, did not have work for wages, but they were given opportunities. So Matthew 20, verses 6 and 7 say this. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So in other words, all those people who are in the kingdom of God are given opportunities to serve and minister. And they do have opportunities to work for the Lord. And some people do not want to take those opportunities, and some people are diligently take those opportunities, and they will receive a reward. In fact, if you find any opportunity to serve in Christian ministry even today, I hope that you will grab those opportunities and take them. That is God's gracious offer to you. And I know that there are a lot of professing Christians who are coming to Christian churches doing nothing. They are bench warmers. On Sunday mornings, they come to church. Well, oftentimes they come once in a while, the church. And they are sitting in the pews, and they are spending a couple of hours during worship service in the morning. And they go home, and they think that their Christian living is perfectly done and perfectly over by now. And from that moment onwards, they are living for themselves. God has given us a lot of opportunities. If you really desire to serve God, I must tell you that there are a lot of opportunities even in our church. In fact, exactly the same number of people are doing exactly the same number of work. And always some people are excluded from the service and ministry of God. And only on few number of people we depend our ministry. Well, take opportunities. It is because God is gracious. That's why He has given you opportunities. According to the conventional ways, the late comers should not have received a penny for their work. However, the owner of the land honored them in two ways. Though they came later, they were given recognitions first. And their rewards were disproportionate in terms of work hours, but they received more than what they expected. It is of grace. It means that we are saved by grace, and through His grace we are enabled to work good works which please the Lord. Matthew 20 verse 16 says, So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, and but few chosen. Though it has been understood, you know, especially the last part of the verse, many be called and few chosen, though this verse has been understood for God's election of salvation, I do not think that, in fact, this verse is actually talking about salvation through election whatsoever. It is because the context does not talk about salvation. Context does not talk about eternal life. We must be able to see that the called are represented by the ones who were hired in this verse. We must understand that some workers should not have received their wages, though they worked all day long. But in the parable, in this parable, everybody had received a penny. Therefore, it cannot be a salvation story. It may talk about rewards or honorific. So it is related to honor. The ones hired at the 11th hour were chosen out of all others to receive more honor than other people. In their regard, or hired workers are the called, and the honored ones are the few chosen in this parable. Again, it means that there should not be any complacency in Christian life, in Christian living. A lot of people are called to be His people. So that's why a lot of people are sitting in Christian churches even today. But only few are the ones who are giving themselves to serve the Lord. That is a very sad reality. It is God who calls us to serve Him. We ought to be diligently serving in His vineyard. God has rewards for us. That is for sure. What we are doing for the Lord today is for sure will not be in vain in the future. Oftentimes we say that, you know, we are giving up this thing for God, you know, we are giving up that for God, and I am doing this for God, I am doing that for God. But I must challenge you with just one thought. Okay, you must have given up this and that, you must have done this and that. So who is going to be rewarded at the end? God is going to be rewarded for what you have done for Him? In fact, what you are doing is for you too. But when you are doing it in the name of the Lord, He is glorified and you will be rewarded for what you are doing. Therefore, sometimes it's just a bit unreasonable and ridiculous claim when we say, I sacrifice this for the Lord, I sacrifice that for the Lord. My friends, you do not sacrifice anything for Him. You live for Him, and rewards are yours. Let us remember that our rewards will not be in vain, and our work will not be vain. God knows exactly what you are doing, and you will be rewarded accordingly. Let's remember this. The last shall be first. The first the last. Many called, but few chosen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are very thankful and grateful that in this parable we are taught that God rewards us, and God will reward us. At the same time, Lord, whatever we are doing for You here in this life will not be in vain, and we will be accordingly rewarded in heaven someday. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us not to be the last, though we are called the first. Dear Lord, help us to serve You diligently. Help us not to be complacent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.